Well, welcome everybody to another day of worship here at with Grace Reformed Baptist Church, and we are excited to be in the Gospel of Luke. And I would invite everybody to open the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. We're going to be in verses 20 to 26. So, if you'll find your way there, we will be talking about the coming Great Tribulation. This is part one. We're going to lay the groundwork for the Great Tribulation discussion. We're going to lay out that groundwork. Thank you very much. I'll try not to get shocked by electricity. Like I said, we're going to lay the groundwork today, and we're going to really be just kind of diving into the understanding of the Great Tribulation. Next week we'll even be into more of it. So let's just go ahead and get started by reading Luke 21, 20 to 26. Now, we've been through this many times, but we need to make sure we understand it. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because those are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and those for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, we've looked at the passage many times, as I've said, and we've talked about the fact that these are the events of the days of vengeance. That this is a specific time that we've already begun to discuss, the days of vengeance. And it goes by many names throughout the scriptures. We're going to talk about more of those next week. These days have a specific timing in mind. It's not just a general timeline all throughout the generations. It's not a reoccurring or a reoccurring theme throughout history. It's none of those things that people want to spiritualize and try to put into play. This has specific meaning. And we've talked about the lawless one, the Antichrist, and how he brings a peace treaty from Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. Remember that we talked about the fact that he helps them or allows the Jewish people to build the temple, the third temple. And he, as they begin to do that, they begin their sacrifices. And there is a utopia that he brings in for 3.5 years, that the whole world will come to him and surrender basically to him, because, you know, as we saw in Revelation 6, he comes in as that white horse. He comes in with the threat of force and the terror of force, but he also comes in with the deception of Satan. And this is the utopia that he brings in for 3.5 years. Then in the midst of peace, the Antichrist, we said, breaks that treaty, as we see in Daniel 7. He breaks that treaty and he begins to turn against Israel, and he sets his heart on attack and slaughter. And this is the days of vengeance being poured out. These days of vengeance, we're going to be magnifying what this great tribulation is as we look even further into it in the coming weeks. But if you look in Matthew 24, verse 21, I want you to remember that we've seen this already. In Matthew 24, Jesus says that when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of in Daniel, then that is the time for those who are in Judea there to flee to the mountains. Those who are in the rooftops, don't go back down. So in other words, what he's saying is, you need to run and hide. Hide. Don't go back down. Don't go inside. I need to get a drink of water. I'm sorry. Got something in my throat. That's Satan trying to just stop talking about this. I want you to think about what he's saying in Matthew. When you see the abomination of desolation, where's this happen? In the temple. In what city? Jerusalem. Is that right? In Jerusalem. Who does he tell to run and hide? Judea, a different city. What's going to happen is the Antichrist is going to overrun Jerusalem and wipe it out, murdering almost everybody in it. And when you see that happen, Judea, run, get out. When you see that happen, you run and get out. Which one is it? He says, the one you saw in Daniel. Now, Daniel pointed to end times events, but remember, we also said he talked about an event that happened almost 200 years before Christ, Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, we've talked about these things because we need to understand. Who is this terror and wrath being poured out upon? Alive at the time of the Antichrist, at the time that all of these things are being fulfilled, as Matthew says, let the one who reads understand. But the Great Tribulation is not just a military war. The Great Tribulation is the day of the Lord's vengeance. That's why we see in Luke, he doesn't say Great Tribulation. He says the days of vengeance. So not only is there a governmental aspect from the Antichrist, but there's a spiritual aspect from heaven itself. The days of vengeance, God pouring his wrath out upon the world, but also the Great Tribulation or the tribulation of the Antichrist himself coming in and ruling and reigning in governmental power. So there is a twofold type of tribulation. It's coming on two different fronts. The physical world with the Antichrist and the spiritual world with God himself about the scriptures. This is going to take a little while for us to go through the depth of these passages and to understand what's being said. The Great Tribulation is being poured out on the world. This is not just speaking about global events. This is speaking about spiritual events as well. It's a specific meaning that it's saying that these great calamities that this is the greatest calamity that has ever happened upon the earth in all of history, and nothing like it will ever happen again. I want to make sure I say that again. This is the greatest calamity that has ever happened on the earth, and nothing like it has ever happened again. Such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will happen again. You see the force of that? For those people that would say, oh, that's happened in 70 AD. We've seen a lot worse things happen in the world than what happened in 70 AD. But we've seen no evidence that there was a global and a spiritual, an intergalactic, and an entire universal upheaval that happened in 70 AD. That did not happen. But what this is saying is there has never been anything like it since creation itself. That's in Matthew. Now remember in Luke, we find out that it will be so terrible and so bad that even the heavens themselves will be shaken. We find that out in Matthew as well later on. But listen to Matthew 24, 22. He goes on and says this. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. You know, when you read that, it's kind of confusing until you understand what he's talking about. This tells us that God will not allow the attack on Jerusalem and the destruction of the world to be so absolute and complete that every single person in creation dies. The elect because of the sake of the elect. Those days will be cut short. Now, we know when this is happening. It's happening at the time of the Antichrist. Do we remember how long he has to attack and destroy and do all the things he has? A time and times and half a time. We see that in Daniel 7, 25. We see that in Revelation 12, 14. And this is all talking about a 3.5 year period where the Antichrist started out looking like the benevolent dictator. And he ends up looking like the extreme tyrant who makes himself out to be God. And he only has 3.5 years to do it. Now, we know that a lot of bad things can happen in 3.5 years, can't it? A lot. But as much as he tries to pour out his wrath, his vengeance, his hate, his death and destruction upon all humanity, as much as he tries to do that, he still can't accomplish his goal. He cannot accomplish his goal. So I want you to see comfort in that. If you look at Daniel 7, 25, I've got it up here on the screen. Listen to what it says. He will speak out against the Most High. This is the Antichrist. And wear down the saints of the Most High. He'll wear them down. He tries to grind them into powder. That's his job. And he will intend to make alterations to times and in the law. There have been many times when people try to change the 7 days into 10 days and everything else, and it never works. You ever ask yourself, why is it we have a 7 day week? You know the only reason? It's because the Bible said so. The only reason is because of Genesis. The only reason is because God gave us 7 days. People have tried multiple different numbers. I mean, wouldn't it be easier to do 10 days? Wouldn't it be easier to do 5? Yeah, but we do 7. There's only one reason. Because God said so. And this one, this particular one, is going to try to change even the days and the laws. What laws? Well, why not change the moral laws? We looked last week and we said that according to the scripture, this Antichrist is going to be without natural affection. He will have no affection for women. He'll be a homosexual. Why do you think it is everybody's running around today screaming and clamoring that if you're going to be a Christian, you must uphold homosexuality? You know, we talked about it earlier. It's hate-filled and evil not to accept the homosexual just as he is and bring him into the church, and because this is what the Antichrist will be. He's going to try to change those laws. But in Revelation 12, listen to the same language. Well, let me finish Daniel 7. And they will be given into his hand for how long? Time and times. So time is one, times is plural, being two, and half of a time would be half of one, 3.5 years. But Revelation 12:14 says, but the two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness. What did just read Matthew said, Jesus said to those who are in Judea? When you see this happening, flee. God gives you the sign. He gives you the understanding. He lets you know what's going on. You run. You get out, and he's going to help. Now, by the way, I don't believe that they grow wings. Okay? We're literal, but we're not so literal that we believe that Jesus is an actual door, right? We understand there's typology here. Wings of a great evil were given to the woman. And who is the woman? Israel. So that she could fly into the wilderness to her place. There's a place reserved for her, where she is nourished for how long? The same period of time as in Daniel. Time and times and half a times. And what's the reason that this woman is brought out, that Israel is brought out? From the presence of the serpent. This Antichrist, this one that's filled with Satan himself. This tribulation has a time limit. And the evil one has a time limit. So today, we're going to think about the time that the Bible lays out in the events of the Great Tribulation. We're going to look at them for at least another week, if not longer. Because as we're laying this out, I want us to come to a heartfelt conclusion, an understanding conclusion, that everything God says is yes and amen. It's true and faithful. We can trust God. If you go to Luke, in Luke 21, verse 20 to 26 there at the end, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and the earth, and on the earth, dismay among the nations. You see the difference? There is a spiritual aspect where all the heavens are being shaken. All the heavens are being in disarray. Things are going on in the heavens that have never happened before. And on the earth, there's dismay. So in all of the heavens and all the earth, in perplexity at the roaring of the seas and the waves, men fainting for fear, and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. There's three things going on that I see in this passage. Number one, you see a sign in the heavens, the very planets and the stars going on. Number two, on the earth, there's people seeing these things going on, nations seeing these things going on, seeing all this turmoil that people are fainting. We're going to look at that, this entire passage, more next week. I don't want to really touch on this passage too much, because I'm going to tell you, just give a little spoiler for you. This entire passage deals with the book of Revelation. This entire passage deals with the book of Revelation, and I want to talk about it in detail. So we're going to spend the next few weeks about this. And here's why. We are talking about things that most people don't even consider, don't think about, don't have much knowledge about. And I want us to know. I want everyone that hears to know, that sees to know. Because so many people would come along and say, oh, it can't mean that. It has to mean something else. Because, well, the Lord hadn't come yet, or he's already come. And all this has already happened. That's foolishness. According to the word of God, you tell me that the signs of the sun and moon and stars and all of these things took place in one little area, when he's talking about a global event that takes place all over the world, and not just global, but a universal event within all of creation that this is going on. Not only that, but in the heavens itself. There has to be more than just a 70 AD event. And the reason I want people to see that, we're going to be spending time with this to talk about it, that you know. And my prayer is that you find comfort in your eternal hope, or that you see the wrath that is to come and you cry out for salvation from that wrath and you begin to find comfort in eternal hope. According to the Old and New Testament, God gave us these prophecies so that we would discern the times of the Lord's second coming and the events surrounding that time. These are passages that are quoted from Daniel 7:13 and many other passages that we're going to look at. But as we do, I want to look at three aspects today, if we can get through them quickly. The imminency of Christ's return, comfort before the day — I didn't alliterate, by the way — and the Great Tribulation. I don't know how far we're going to get, but I'm going to tarry on until we say we're done. So I want to ask you a question. What are you looking for? When you're here at church, or when you're what's your hope set on? What are you looking for? You see, the early church, they were awaiting the Lord's return. As soon as Christ said, I'm going to die, they said, no, you're not. We're going to set up the kingdom. And he said, what? No, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to raise again. And as soon as he did that, what did they say? Are you going to bring your kingdom in now, Lord? They were ready the very second he came out of the tomb. They expected to be sitting right beside him, and they believed there was going to be a literal earthly kingdom that was going to come. Remember the sons of thunder when they sat there and they said, my mom's over here, because they're so brave. My mom's over here and mom's going to plead on my behalf. And they said, will you let my little boys, would you let them sit on the right and left hand? Do you know who sat on the right and left hand of Jesus? The two people that were nailed to the cross beside him. They expected that he was bringing in a kingdom. So they wanted it right then. And all through the scripture, the return of Christ, the kingdom of God was imminent. They believed it could happen at any moment, at any second. And if you look at the language of the New Testament, it was imminent at any moment. Paul believed it. Peter believed it. We're going to look at it in just a second. Peter, James, John, all of them talked about the return of Christ as if it was happening within their lifetime. It was going to happen right now. And Jesus said what? No man knows the day or the hour. It's not for us to know. And the reason he said it's not even for me to know is because his business was to go prepare the place for us. His business is to go to prepare the place for us. It's God the Father's business to say, go get your bride. And by the way, that was the that's the way the Jewish custom was, that the bridegroom would go prepare the house, the building, and when the father saw that the bridegroom had done his duty and made the house ready, as soon as he felt that it was time, he would tell the son, go get your bride. Didn't know when it was going to be. He didn't have a clue. And that's what that meant, by the way. It didn't mean that Jesus didn't know, but that his business was elsewhere. But these guys all expected it to be in their lifetime. And I want you to find encouragement in that. Were they wrong? No. The imminency of Christ means the very fact that we all know that it could happen at any moment. Just because it hasn't happened yet, that doesn't mean we're not 2,000 years closer to that any moment, does it? Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds or love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. What does that last part say? And all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? The day of the Lord's return. Looking at Titus 2:13, he says this, that we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, if you want a verse that tells us that we believe that Jesus Christ is our God, he is not only Christ the Messiah, but he is our God and Savior. There you go. Write that down, underline it, stick that in your pipe. Whatever you got to do. I got that from Justin. So he said it, stuck in my mind. But think about this. This passage tells us that we are to continuously always be looking for what? Our hope. The blessing of our hope. That's the blessed hope. And what is that blessed hope? The appearing of Christ. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see any judgment there? The blessing of the hope of the terrible wrath being poured down upon all of us. Doesn't say that. We're looking for a blessed hope. Hebrews 10:37 says this, for yet in a little while he who is coming will come and he will not delay. You see, it's in his timing. We're called to abide in Christ according to 1 John and to be ready and expecting that the Lord will come at any moment. That's what the doctrine of imminency means. We don't know when that day or hour is because it's not our purpose to know. It's our purpose to do what? Hebrews 10. Always be ready. Always be encouraging each other. Always be in fellowship. Always growing together. Always loving one another. Looking for that blessed hope. Always looking up. Could Christ come today? Absolutely. By the way, that's the next event on the timeline. And it's a signless event. Have we always been in tribulation, temptation, persecution? Have we always been in turmoil? Yes. Are we seeing it hard going on right now? Yes. Are we seeing all kinds of things going on against the church right now? Yes. Has it always been this way? Yes, in a degree it has. Is it maybe getting worse? We think so. But everybody has always thought that it could happen at any moment. And those that don't are actually fulfilling the prophecy of the Word of God. So before we get there, I want to ask you this. Why is the imminent return of Jesus Christ so important? I got four reasons and four scriptures for it. Number one, because those who hope in Christ's return purify themselves. In 1 John 3, 2-3, it says this, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." It has a purifying effect when you think that you're going to stand before God today. But when you say, "Oh, well, yeah, I've heard this before." When you doubt his return, when you say, "Oh, later," that's what the pagans do. You know what? I can come to Jesus before I die. I can go on my deathbed, but I can party it up now. I can live it up now because guess what? I'll just ask Jesus into my heart before I die. That's the same exact thing. You know what? I'll get right with God when he shows up. Next reason. The return of Christ vindicates his long suffering and silences all those scoffers. 2 Peter 3:3-8. Listen to this. "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" Well, that's a lot of foolishness, isn't it? What happened in chapter 11? Anybody remember that? Chapter 7 of Genesis. There was this thing that happened. Oh, that's right. It's called a flood. So everything's beginning. See, listen to what it says. "It escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was" what? "Destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being" what? "Reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Now, before you mess this all up, this is talking about God's coming judgment. It doesn't matter if it's today, tomorrow, or 1,000 years from now. It's all yes and amen. Yes and amen. It will happen as sure as creation. As sure as the fact that God is upholding everything by the word of his power, he's reserved it for the day of judgment in fire. Last time it was through the water and there came a rainbow. This time it'll be through the fire and there'll be nothing but pure cleansing. So what is our hope? Our hope is that the return of Christ vindicates his long suffering and silences the scoffers. The other thing is that we are in agreement with the early church. Now, we've looked at some of this already. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will rise, and we will be changed." 1 Thessalonians 5 says, Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them, and suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. What's the very first thing that comes in when Christ comes? As a thief in the night, he comes to take away the church. He comes to take away peace as well. And we have that hope, just as the early church did. And lastly, we fix our hope in eternal life and know that we are free from wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God has not destined us to wrath." Now, this does not mean the judgment, the tribulation. We're talking about the wrath of God. "But for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing always," or just as you are doing. Think about what that's saying. We have eternal hope. We know that Christ, our Savior, is going to bring us comfort because there's no wrath. We are not destined for wrath. There is no wrath that abides upon us. So point number two is the comfort before that day. Beloved, I asked you, what are you waiting for? I hope you're like me and you're waiting for the return of the Lord to gather his bride together to be with him. You see, there are many people who do not believe that Christ will return. Where's the coming of where's he coming from? As the scoffers that would say he's not going to come. Even people that claim to be Christians that don't believe that Christ will come in a bodily form down to the earth and touch the ground again. That he'll only come as a spirit, or that he stays in heaven, he never comes. There are people that believe that and call themselves to be Christians. And they will say, well, it didn't happen exactly that way, or that was just allegory. I'm sorry, but the angels that were standing in front of all the disciples and said, "Why are you looking up in heaven? The one that went up, he's going to come down and he's going to touch his feet here," said it in Acts. In the book of Joel, he says he's going to split the Mount of Olives in two. And those in Judea that are running are going to find their salvation and their safety as they run out of Judea and they run to safety as if those wings that we saw earlier. That's next week, by the way. But listen to what it says. And if you'll look with me in 2 Thessalonians 2:1-8, it says this: "Now, I request of you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together to him." See, this is not saying the coming of the Lord and the destruction of the world or the wrath of God being poured out. This is saying that we are gathered to him. That you be not quickly shaken from your composure or being disturbed either by a spirit or a letter or a message that, as if it was from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord had already come. So what's going on here? What's going on here is they've been lied to. They were snookered. They were lied to. These Judaizers came in. They said, "Well, you might as well come back to the old religion, because guess what? Jesus already came. The resurrection already took place. The day of the Lord, you're in it. You missed it. You weren't faithful. You should come back to..." They missed the rapture. And he says, "I don't want you to be troubled and worried in regard to the coming of the Lord and our gathering together to him." They were saying that you've missed it. But our hope, our comfort, our joy is not in enduring wrath, but in being caught to be with the Lord. It's to being brought together or gathered together to be with him. Paul comforts them by saying, this hasn't happened and they're lying to you, but you know that I've already told you these things. Paul comforts them. He says this way: "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it is For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and then the man of lawlessness is revealed, and the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself. What's he saying won't come? The wrath of God. He's not saying, we'll make it clear, he's not saying the rapture won't come in all this until all this happens. There are people that would say, well, mid-tribulation, we're going to see this. No, no, no. He's saying the day of the Lord, the wrath of God, the vengeance of God will not come until all of this happens. And you know it hasn't happened. Why? Because you're still here. I've already told you these things. Listen. This one that opposes him, opposes God and worships so-called God, or exalts himself against every fake and phony God, and he becomes the object of worship. So that he takes his seat in the temple, that third temple again, and displays himself as being God. Then Paul reminds them that he's already told them about the Antichrist. He's already told them about the day of the Lord. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was already telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now. So that his time, so that in his time he'll be revealed. He has a specific time, ladies and gentlemen. He's not omnipotent. He does exactly what he's told to do. John Calvin said that the devil is God's devil, and he's on a certain chain. Okay? Beloved, what is the time? Or let me say it this way. What in this world is restraining Satan and his Antichrist? Two things. The Spirit-filled bride of Christ and the Holy Spirit himself. This is what he says. You know what is restraining him. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, and that in his time he'll be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. There's already lawlessness going on. He says this. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Beloved, we're not waiting for the wrath of God to be poured out upon us. We're waiting for the return of Christ to take us out of the way. For judgment to be poured out upon the world and the wrath upon the world for one purpose. So that Christ might vindicate his name. He was on the cross and they spit on him and they made fun of him. And the last thing they saw of him was a defeated Messiah. When he comes back, he doesn't come back as a defeated lamb, but as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Remember that name? He tells Judah to flee because he's going to protect them. We'll get there. We'll get there. We'll get there. Listen to the last sentence it says there. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. He says, then that lawless one will be revealed. When? After we've been taken away. Then the lawless one will be revealed. Then the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, the one that he'll slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Think about what he's saying. He's saying there's going to be a rapture. You're going to be taken away, out of the way, then the Antichrist, and then the lawless one, and then all of the wickedness that is supposed to go on for that 7 years. And then after that, Christ comes and defeats the Antichrist himself. There's a progression here of language, of discussion going on here that people need to understand. The Antichrist is revealed after we've been taken out of the way, and the restraining influence of God's people and the Holy Spirit on this world against sin is removed. Let's look at it from this perspective. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, but we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you grieve as do the rest of those who have what? No hope. You're not hopeless. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and even so, God will bring him, those bring with him. Who is that that was going to bring him? God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Where are those who are dead in Christ? They're with the Lord in their spirits, according to 2 Corinthians 5:8. Going on, it says this, "For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of Christ, or coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain and be caught up together with them in the clouds." Where does it say we're going to meet? In the clouds. It doesn't matter if you're dead in Christ or if you're alive. We just saw that Paul, in the same book to Thessalonians, tells the Thessalonians, "I've already told you this. Christ will bring his people with him." And now he says, "I've already told you that those who are dead in Christ will come with Christ, and those of us who are alive are going to be up with him. We're going to be caught together. We're going to be brought together." Where to? "In the clouds to meet him in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord." Therefore, what? Comfort one another. You know, we've been so used to being ready for the apocalypse. You know, I mean, you see all these videos and all these movies and everybody talking about, "Oh, the apocalypse is coming. It's the end of days. It's the end of the world." No, it's just the beginning. But for us, our beginning is eternal life with Christ, forever at peace with God. Beloved, there are many who argue that and claim that we will be here through the tribulation. Well, the Bible says that we're going to be with Christ and in heaven. I choose to believe that. Okay? Because this is what God tells us is our great comfort. I pray that you know Christ. I pray that you know him as Savior. I pray that you have that assurance of salvation, that you have the evidence of a good confession, that you've been brought to repentance and faith. I pray that there's life-changing evidence. I pray that there is something in your life that has changed so radically that you do not any longer conform to the image of this world, but you've been brought to the image of Christ. Now let's look at the gravity of the day of God's great tribulation. Luke records it as the day of vengeance, and Mark and Matthew, they record it as the day of judgment or the great tribulation. So we're going to start touching on this, and I just want to get a couple of passages in, and then we're going to stop. We're 44 minutes in, so we're going to stop here in just a few minutes, and then we're going to enjoy the rest of our Father's Day. This is a great Father's Day sermon, wasn't it? He laughed. The term tribulation just means affliction. It means a burden. It appears 45 times in the New Testament. But the tribulation in Matthew, Mark, and Luke refers to God's vengeance or the day of vengeance. We're told this in Matthew 24:21. "For then there will be specifically a great tribulation." Now listen to what he says. I pointed this out before. "Such has not occurred since the beginning of the world, nor ever will." Mark says, "For those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never will." As I said, the title here is used in many different ways throughout the Bible prophetically. And it's to point to a specific event that Jesus himself is prophesying. He was the prophet in the Old Testament. Not the people. Who was the prophet that gave the people the prophecies? God. And who was it that was telling them? Jesus. Holy Spirit. Jesus was telling them these prophecies. So when the prophet in bodily form is talking to them, it's the same one that was talking to them back in the Old Testament. We have the assurance of the word of God on these things. Nothing like this has ever happened since creation. Listen, get the meaning of that. Think about it. It didn't just poof. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be an expanse. And God said, let the waters separate from the waters. The floods and the great destruction of wind and rain and all of these things going on. And God said, let there be dry land and this upheaval of dry land. Universal upheaval. That planets are being formed and things are just coming all together in God's majesty like has never been seen before. Think about what he's saying. The creation itself will not compare to what we are about to see, the uncreation. The upheaval of the planets and the stirring of the waves, the land, the entire universe being birthed into existence does not equal the turmoil, the destruction, and the calamity that's going to take place at the Great Tribulation. Oh, but it just happened in 70 AD. That's not what happened. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. This is talking about a cataclysmic event that has never been seen. And by the way, we have the promise here. Never will be seen again. What a blessing. What a blessing. Nothing like it has ever been done, nor ever will be done to match the terror and the wonder. The terror for the people that are here, the wonder and awe as we watch the mighty hand of God as he does exactly as he says he will do. Matthew is quoting the Old Testament. I want to get a couple of passages in here. Listen to this. Daniel 12:1. Now at that time, Michael the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise, and there will come a time of distress such as never has occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, where everyone who is found written in the book will be what? Rescued or saved. That's going to be a very important passage, by the way. Because you think about this. Who was Michael, the great prince? He's spoken of in many passages. It's the archangel. Daniel 10:13, Daniel 10:21, Revelation 12:7. Michael the archangel who contended with the devil over Moses' body. He was the one, and his job, his primary job, was what? The great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people. Who was this talk? Who was talking? God is talking to who? Daniel. Who are the sons of your people? Israel. Michael the archangel is the prince who stands guard over Israel. And at that time, that has never been seen before, the cataclysmic events that are going on, his job will be to protect Israel. That's what his job will be. More to it than this, though. If you, let's see. There will be times of great distress, spoken of in Luke and Matthew and Mark, and they tell of the days of vengeance and the days of great tribulation. Listen to Joel chapter 2. Just as the reference, just for reference point, I want you to get this. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there ever be again after it to the years of many generations. Notice it's going on and on and on. There's never been anything like the calamity and the destruction that's going on. And I posted here for you these different passages that talk about this day of destruction. Mark 13:19. Matthew 24:21. There's a lot more than this, but Daniel 9:12, Ezekiel 5:9, Jeremiah 30:7. All of these are talking about the same cataclysmic event, and they use the exact same language that we've been seeing in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke. They're telling us about events that have been promised since creation. We're going to end with this one last passage. Many are those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life. And those are talking about the ones that we heard that language in Paul, first Thessalonians. But the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of the heavens. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. What does all that mean? Think about it. What does all of it mean? If you want to know, next week we'll talk about it. The reference is Daniel. I'm sorry. I didn't put the reference on there, did I? Please forgive me. I don't have it. I didn't put it on there. I apologize. It's Daniel. I'll give you the chapter and verse next week. I apologize. The rest of it we're going to talk about next week. Just getting your feet wet. There's a lot to it. There's a lot to understand from it. And I hope that we've kind of whetted our appetites for Old and New Testament prophecies being fulfilled. And what does this mean for us? But I want to end it this way. This is not an event that should cause Christians terror, but joy and comfort in knowing that our Savior is going to come and take us with Him. We're going to be with Him. So the second coming, despite what people may want to say, the second coming is not a one-day event. The second coming of Christ is an event that begins with the taking away of the Holy Spirit, the taking away of the one that prevents the Antichrist and Satan from doing his work. It begins there. And that's when he takes us out of the way so that the world can live in the luxury of its sin, the utopia of the Antichrist's wickedness. And so that the Lord will start dealing with who? With Israel. And that's where we're going to be at and talking about that next week. Okay. God bless. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for our time together and let us magnify your holy name. Lord, I hope that this Father's Day has caused us to want to think more about you and glorify your name. Lord, bless your name this day. In Christ's name, we pray, Lord.